This Easter, as I've been looking at different things online and preparing graphics and things like that, I've noticed there's a startling difference between sort of secular Easter traditions and the Christian ones. For the Christian ones, we'll have pictures of tombs and crosses and maybe dark sunsets and crowns of thorns. And then you look at the secular ones, and there's brightly coloured eggs with bunny rabbits and nice chickens, maybe. Sometimes there's chickens. All sorts of different things. And they're always bright and cheery. And then the Christian ones seem just that little bit dark and scary and hopeful. I looked at a website that said 10 facts about Easter that not everyone knows. And I thought, oh, maybe this would be interesting and have something deep and meaningful. But it was all things like, did you know that the Ukraine was the place where they originated painting of eggs? And pretzels are a thing in Germany in Easter. Things that are very much about what is right in front of us, what we see, what is kind of this secular, I can buy a chocolate egg and it's nice. Things that look meaningful, they look like they have something behind them. But there's really not, they don't have much to tell us about the real meaning of Easter, what life really means, why we're here, what we can have hope in. We have been looking at the Gospel of Mark this Easter. And one of the most interesting things about Mark's account of Jesus' death and resurrection is his account of the resurrection. Now, if you open your Bibles to the end of Mark, usually you will see a note before Mark 16, verse 9, which says that the most reliable manuscripts do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20, which has caused a lot of controversy and debate. This is a part of the Bible that we have clear evidence for it being added on later. In the very early manuscripts, that part is not there. Now, when you read the account of the end, as Melinda did, where it ends at verse 8, you can sort of see why someone would want to add an ending there. It sort of seems like there is something missing. The ladies visit the empty tomb, and there is a man in a white robe who says that Jesus is not there. He is risen. Go tell the disciples, and they will see him in Galilee. The thing that we don't see happen is what happens when they get to Galilee. Do they see Jesus or do they not see Jesus? Was this man in a white robe just some random drifter playing a trick? Was it someone who was lying? We don't know. The ending that they added seems to have been added by a faithful scribe later to try and answer those questions for us. And it's sort of a joining together of the stories that we have from the other Gospels and Acts about what happens next. It's not blasphemous or wrong, it just wasn't originally what Mark wrote. And this leads us to a fascinating question, which is, why did Mark just leave us with an empty tomb? Why doesn't he wrap it up nicely for us and tell us what everything means and how we're supposed to understand it? Well, one of the things that I know people often hate, and I sometimes can hate, is when a movie ends without answering all of our questions. One of the classic cases of this is the movie Inception. Don't worry, I won't spoil it if you haven't seen it. But at the end of the movie, it hints that something might happen which changes the way that you view the ending of the movie. It hints that something might be one way or it might be the other way, and then just when you think it's about to tell you which one it is, it fades to black and the credits roll. Now, in the cinema, there was a noticeable groan when everyone realised they weren't going to tell you the answer. We weren't going to find out the ending, if things happened this way or if things happened that way. But what happens next, after that, is that people head home and they discuss which way they think it should have gone, which way they think it should have ended. It continues as a question niggling in their mind, continuing to be discussed, forces you to ask, well, if it happened this way, what does that mean? But if it happened this way, what does that mean? You have to work out the story for yourself. Work its resolution into yourself, why it actually matters to you. So when we get to the end of Mark, the whole way he's challenging people to see who Jesus is, and he leaves us with an empty tomb to make us work out if the chap who speaks to the ladies is trustworthy. And what does it mean that the one who claimed to be the Saviour rose from the dead? So today we will ask and answer the question that Mark is forcing us to ask. Well, I'll give you some of my answers to that question, and you can think about it and maybe work it out on your way home as well, and work out whether to trust me or not. There are books and books written on the subject of what it means that Jesus rose again. So I will not be too comprehensive, but I'll give us three things to think about what it means. First, it means forgiveness of sins. If Jesus died and rose again, then it means that the perfect atonement for all sin has happened and we can be forgiven. There is a lot of wrongdoing in the world, and the reason that death first entered and reared its ugly head was because people decided that they wanted to decide what good and evil was for themselves, apart from God, and they ate the fruit that God told them not to. And this is where we get today's mess of morality, where fingers point in all directions except back at yourself. And we know that right and wrong exist. It's intrinsic in who we are as people. But people have decided that they are going to be the ones to decide that. And so God could no longer allow them to live forever, because they would just continue to inflict pain and suffering eternally. So death came into the world. Because death was the consequence for adding chaos and suffering to the world, they would make sacrifices to God, saying that the animal that they are giving is paying the price for the evil that they brought into the world, and it is dying instead of them. Now, the book of Hebrews says that this never made perfect sense. The blood of an animal is not equal to the blood of a human. It'd be like crashing into someone's car and then offering them the chocolate bar that you just got from the shops as payment for your mistake. That is why they keep on offering sacrifices year after year. The sacrifice didn't really work, because a life for a life would mean a whole life for a life. So because they kept on sacrificing, it served more as a reminder of sin and the need for a once and for all sacrifice. So with the cross, that sacrifice was accomplished. All sin had been paid for. A perfect, blemish-free life took on the curse of death for all, so that the debt could be paid for. The resurrection sort of acts like a receipt for that, the proof that the sacrifice worked. He died and paid the price for all death, and so then he came back to life. So the resurrection means that our sins have been forgiven. The empty tomb means that our sins are forgiven if we accept Jesus and turn to him. But that's not all the empty tomb means. It also means that we have access to God. When we read the account of Jesus' death in Mark, when we read it on Friday, one of the main things that he was being accused of each time was that he said he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, it seems that they probably misunderstood Jesus' teaching, and Mark says that their accounts were inconsistent and didn't agree. And they were thinking of an earthly temple. But what happened was sort of like that. When Jesus died, the temple curtain split in two, and at that moment, access to God and the atonement from sins through that system was destroyed. It had become redundant. The one sacrifice for all had happened, and so there was no need for a temple to point to there one day being a sacrifice that could pay for the debts of sins. There was also no need for there being an inner holy of holies where God's faithful could come and be close to God. and have priests offer sacrifices, offer offerings and prayers to him, because his presence was with his people and was no longer just there. Jesus rose again. The empty tomb points to there being a new way to access God, being separate from God because of our sin and the constant wrongdoing that we do was no longer an issue. Jesus made us holy by his sacrifice, and so we can approach God. Jesus essentially became the new temple. Everything that the temple did was completed and perfected in Jesus' resurrection. So when Jesus rose again, we have confidence that we can come before God. Now, this was perfected even further when God sends the Holy Spirit and our bodies become a new temple, the place where God dwells and is present with his people. So the empty tomb means that we have forgiveness of sins, and the empty tomb means that we have access to God. And now we move on to what I think is the more exciting one. When I was a teenager, Mel Gibson made The Passion of the Christ, and it focused on Jesus' death. When we thought about Easter, when we thought about the Christian message, I would have said the essence of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. When we thought about the resurrection, we thought about it as a receipt for what Jesus paid for. He died on the cross as a penalty for our sins, and we know that it worked because he came back to life to show that what he had promised would happen. Now, that is true, but it's incomplete. It's the first two points that I made about the empty tomb. We have forgiveness of sins and access to God, and that is all very true and important and good. But often it just feels like this ancient legal construct that is fulfilled, and whilst we could get excited about it, it doesn't feel very relevant to my day-to-day life. I could feel like, sometimes it could feel like God made up some rules and I broke those rules, so he paid the price for me breaking those rules, and I guess I can get excited because now I'm free from the debt that God decided that I had. So I could get a ticket to heaven when I died, and that was it. It's kind of true, but it's simplistic and incomplete. The story is more that God created a wonderful, ordered, amazing world, one where we could have a relationship with him and with each other. I was talking with the elders this week and we got talking about science because we're that way inclined, and how certain scientists over the years have grappled with what it means that the world is ordered and comprehensible. You can write some letters and numbers on a blackboard and they describe what will happen in the world and happen every time. And our brains can work that out and see it. And then we can make technology that harnesses it. God gave us an amazingly ordered world. He also gave us a choice as to whether we would walk in step with that order or if we wanted to decide good and evil for ourselves. He warned them that if they walked on their own way, they would die. People chose to decide good and evil for themselves, and death entered the world. The first death of a human came as one brother was jealous of the other and he murdered his own brother. God offered humans the choice to choose life by following his way, but they constantly chose their own way, which leads to death. The sacrificial system and the temple is a reminder of this, the death that they cause, the breaking of relationships with each other and with God. The ordered creation had been brought into chaos. So we then have Jesus come, and everything he does points to a kingdom where the chaos and the death is brought into order and life. He heals the sick and cleans the dirty. He redeems the sinner. He then takes the curse of humanity, humanity choosing good and evil for themselves, and they choose to kill him. He gives them a way to choose life. He pays for the wrongdoings so that all can be redeemed. Then just as Adam was the first human, Jesus becomes a new Adam and comes back to life to usher in a new way to be human. Just as Isaiah had prophesied that death will be defeated and everyone would come back to life to be in the kingdom or go to condemnation, Jesus is the first of a restored, reordered, rejuvenated humanity. Just as Jesus came to life, his death paid the penalty for all death, so we will all be brought to life and then go to judgment. So just as Jesus rose again in a new kind of body, being a new kind of humanity for an everlasting kingdom, so will those who turn to him. So the resurrection, it's not the receipt of his sacrifice. It's not the slip of paper proving that it worked, but it's what was purchased by his sacrifice. The empty tomb of Jesus means that the complicated legal stuff was accomplished and the corruption and wrongdoing of the world was paid for. It also means that we can have a relationship with our Creator without going through a complicated intermediary system, because Jesus is the new temple. But it also, and most importantly, means that God is restoring and renewing creation. All of the nonsense that we deal with and see in the world is going to be redeemed, and the world will be ordered and the chaos gone, and we'll have a relationship with each other and with our Creator. This is the most exciting thing about the empty tomb. We are in a strange place in our society and our world at the moment. There are large catastrophic events going on around us. There are an abundance of voices flinging blame and playing political games. I've started getting federal election propaganda in my mailbox. I read one the other day from the Labor Party that said that Scott Morrison blames other people for his problems, which shows that he just plays political games and vies for people's favour, which was in a letter where the Labor Party blamed Scott Morrison for Australia's problems to play political games and garner our favour. Both sides are guilty of the same crimes. We have a world where people are offering temporary solutions to the real catastrophic problem, which is that humans have decided, they've chosen to decide good and evil for themselves and corrupted God's good and ordered creation. Yet this Easter, we celebrate an act that cuts through all of the games, all of the struggles, all the emotional justifications, the complicated forces in someone's life that makes them act one way or then another. And then Jesus comes into all of that, and he took the punishment for all those bad choices so the world can begin again. It means that the world is not just a mess of competing agendas that we have to decipher and try to keep up with. It means that one day it will be fixed. And if you trust in Jesus, if you trust in his death and his empty tomb, then you can choose life. You can live in a way that is in line with the new creation. We know the mess that the other way causes, and we know that there is a different way to live. So we can live with a restored world in mind. What that means is a couple of things. First, it means that we can live knowing that our wrongdoing is paid for and done with. That doesn't mean that it doesn't matter, but it means that if we do something wrong, we can grieve it. We can know that we have done wrong, and we can move on. There is so much trouble and problems that are caused for ourselves and others, and games that we play by trying to avoid the blame of our actions. But we can live knowing that our actions, Jesus died for, so we can admit them and move on. It means that we can know that God is close, and we can trust and rely on him with our lives. And even if in our wrongdoing, when we are doing the wrong thing, we can turn to God and know that he loves us and is near. I've had a few moments lately that have felt fairly out of my control. Times when I can feel my anxiety getting the better of me. What happens if this happens? What if that happens? How can I do this if that person thinks this of me? Or whatever paranoid thoughts will enter my mind at times and make it hard for me to function in that moment. In those moments, I have taken a deep breath, knowing that my loving Heavenly Father has provided that breath for me. Knowing that He has only promised good for me, and I've been able to move on in a much better mood, trusting that He is with me, and whatever happens will not change that. The empty tomb also means that there is a goal to what we experience. We're not simply entertaining ourselves in the most comfortable way possible until we become worm food. But we see the struggles and the problems in the world, and they are opportunities for us to add and walk in the life and restoration that God has for us. Opportunities for us to be the people of the kingdom of God. We can be advocates for the redemption and restoration of the world in any situation. Where there is conflict, we can offer forgiveness, self-sacrifice, and peace. Where there is hopelessness, we can offer hope. Where there is the exhausting striving to be accepted, we can offer unconditional acceptance. We don't do it perfectly, and that is why we have forgiveness and closeness to God. But we can show the world what God's restored kingdom is like. This happens in big things and in little things. It can be in big social movement type ways. People living this way basically invented the idea of charity that we have today. Or we can do it in the little ways, in the daily living of our life, loving and caring for those around us, making time for them. Our main goal has ceased to be a successful career, a big family, lots of stuff, and then retirement to enjoy that stuff, and has become a faithful moment by moment living in step with our Creator, who is reordering the universe through the saved lives of people like you. So this Easter, as you leave from here, remember the empty tomb and take on Mark's challenge. What is the ending of that story for you? What does the empty tomb mean for you? I've given you three things that I think it means, but what does forgiveness, access to God, and a restored creation mean for your life? How does Mark's story end in your life? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us and are with us and are always near. Thank you that you have a plan greater than any that we could come up with. Thank you for this wonderful, ordered world that you have created for us. I pray, Lord, that this Easter we can have hope in your restoration, have hope in the empty tomb. I pray, Lord, that we can show that hope to others. We can walk in the restoration that you have for the world. We can show people a new way to be human, just like Jesus did. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.